You'll open your Bible this morning. I don't know whether you know this or not, but we thought we had a situation here where we would have to have some spiritual warfare. All of our music and our readings were geared for the battle. And I tell you that although that battle may not be here, it may come a little later, it's okay, but it didn't come here yet. And so we thank our God that first of all, we have a battle to fight. There are many churches who don't even know what the word spiritual warfare means. They think it's something like a black ops the Navy SEALs have. I tell you that we all should be ready to fight. And so I found out at the latter part of the week, this situation had arisen, and I found out that we would probably have a lot of people here who were unsaved, and people here who were angry, and people here that wanted to fight. And our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Our warfare is against principalities and powers. And so I had prepared a message geared directly to principalities and powers. And my plan was to preach directly to all of them what I'm telling you. So now, I pray that you'll be blessed by the message God has put on my heart. It's a message called Necessary War. Necessary War. And the text I've used is 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Thus saith the Lord, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession by many witnesses. Before we look at that text, let's bow our heads and ask for insights. Holy Spirit, we pray you'd walk amongst us. We pray you'd open up hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand. And let us leave here with a blessing from this message, Lord. Let us leave here with something we can use in our life and share with another life. Help us, Lord, to be good Christian soldiers. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Necessary war. I dare say that human war is not always necessary. When men fight each other, they don't have to, really. If they would just compromise, get together, put their heads together, work at it, want to do it, why, there would be no war. Men would be able to negotiate a peace. But I would also tell you in the spiritual realm, there is no negotiating. In the spiritual realm, there's a necessary war. It's a war between good and evil. A war where two factors cannot exist together. The necessary war. Let me begin by saying that our message this morning is for genuine Christians. That is, those who have been born again. Those who not only profess Christ with their mouth, they live Christ every day. Their life is a living testimony to their faith. At the end of this message, I have a word for those who have not been born again. With that in mind, I'd like to remind you about last week. If you remember last week, we had a sweet message about God's blue plate specials. Blue plate specials. Scripture's filled with blue plate specials from cover to cover. And everyone is loaded with spiritual nutrients that heal, comfort, energize, and grow God's people. I'd also remind you that our text last week was done in the imperative tense. That means it was a command. We're commanded to eat from God's word every day so that our faith and our mind and our heart is strengthened and enlightened. The reason God has given his people so much spiritual food is because the moment a saint is born again, the very instant our newest brother, young Carl, was born again, he got marching orders, and those orders were to fight the good fight of faith. That means every Christian, regardless of age or station in life, is a Christian soldier. If you're young, as Carl, or if you have the years of Elna, 97 of them, you're still called to be a Christian soldier. If you're strong, if you're healthy, like Ben, or you're old and sick, or sick, you're called to be a Christian soldier. All of God's saints, every single one of them, there's no exceptions, there's no four Fs, every one of them are spiritual warriors who are called to a lifelong battle against evil. And I dare say to you that heaven is occupied only by angels and veteran saints. And to help us to be victorious in our spiritual battles, our loving Father has given us everything we need to fight the good fight of faith. To begin with, we have the sword of truth. That's right here, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. I have personally seen the Bible, the words in the Bible, cut people to the quick. They couldn't raise their head. They couldn't utter a word. They just walked out those doors and never came back. That's the sword of truth. That's the Bible. It's alive, and it cuts through the thoughts and intents of a man's or a woman's heart. And I would add, and this is very important, that sword does not come with a sheath. You're to carry that in your hand, and you do that by putting God's word in your mind. You carry that sword in your hand. You never sheath it, because you never know when you're going to need it. And I tell you this, when it's given to each and every one of us, it's sharpened and it's ready to use. In addition to the sword, we have the spiritual armor to wage war. We have a shield of faith. We have a helmet of salvation. We have a breastplate of righteousness. These are all offensive weapons to keep us safe in our spiritual warfare. And on top of all of that, we have superior firepower. I like that. Listen, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And we have God's word that if God be for us, who shall stand against us? That spiritual firepower that can't be equaled anywhere. It's also important to understand that when Paul wrote the command to fight the good fight of faith, he was already a battle-hardened Christian. Now, some people don't think he was a soldier, but he was. He was a spiritual soldier. He was recruited on the road to Damascus. The recruiter called him Jesus Christ. And after he was called and recruited, he went to the armory, picked up all of his armor. And then he started fighting. He was a Christian soldier, and he was battle-hardened. Listen to what he testifies to in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. Here he gives an account of some of his battles. In far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold exposure. You don't think that's a soldier? I think he's a soldier. And I believe he thinks he was a soldier. So he knew, if anybody knew, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be under fire for living a Christ-centered life. And he knew it was a difficult thing to do. Paul knew that every day there'd be a battle between sin and faith. He knew that the devil and his human minions would be out in force seeking whom they may devour. The command to fight the good fight of faith is the battle cry that carries every believer into a war that has many, many enemies. One enemy of the cross that every child will have to face are the children of disobedience. These are unbelieving people, or false Christians, some of them, who are influenced and encouraged by the flesh, by the world, by the devil, and even by the old man. They're influenced and encouraged to wage war with God's saints. If you've been regenerated, if there's a light shining in you, they know it, they see it. That's why you have that sword, because they're going to come against you. You can count on it. You see, contrary to what the liberal mind thinks, the Bible tells us the world we live in is dark, it's filled with sin, and it's filled with God-hating people. Paul gives us one proof verse in Romans 8, 7. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That word hostile has the indication of hatred. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. The mind set on the flesh. Every unsaved person, that's where their mind is set, on the flesh. So if you look around the world, you'll see, or even in our country or in your neighborhood, how many people have set their mind on the spiritual things of God, and how many people have set their mind on the flesh. And then you'll know why. When God saved you, He gave you a sword. That being said, when a believer shines their light into the darkness by trying to live by God's standard, what happens? The children of the devil, they get upset. They don't like that light. And that's not my opinion. That's God's opinion. They don't like that light because they're in darkness and they're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And I have a proof verse that tells you this is what God thinks. It's John 3, 19 and 20. Here Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You see, if you're born again Christian, you have a light. That's Christ living inside of you. Although you're still a sinner, you have the righteousness of God imputed to you through Christ. But you go into this world as a Christian, you shine a light into the world, and you shine a light into the dark places of the world, because the world is dark. And when you do that, you upset the children of disobedience. They don't like that. Your light reminds them of their sin. Your light reminds them of the punishment that's ahead. So of course, they're going to confront you about your faith. As Bible-believing Christians, we fight the good fight of faith, or we should be fighting the good fight of faith on the battlefield of life every single day. It may be in our home with our unsaved loved ones. It may be at work. It may be with our friends or people we know, people we have to do business with. Or it may even be in a church. The point is, everywhere a believer turns today, and I'm talking about a genuine believer, everywhere they turn in this dark world, people are offended by their light. So, as a result of that, we must fight the good fight of faith if we are to serve and worship our risen Savior. It's the only way to do it. There's no other option. It's a war. We must conquer and reconquer every day. And that war is against the serpent's seed. And I tell you, it's a necessary war. And I tell you also with a sad heart, the world is absolutely filled with the enemies of our salvation. There are people that don't like it when you tell them you're saved. Well, what does that mean, you're born again? I tell them I'm adopted. See, I came here as the son of Adam, and God didn't like that. He wanted me to be part of His family. So what He did was He adopted me. I'm reborn, or born again. Most of the people that you tell that to, they don't get it, because they're not plugged in spiritually. So what ends up happening is there's a little resentment there. And for some, they actually become enemies of the cross. And it's all around us. There are people, even on our own government, who want to turn off our spiritual lights. Everybody here that's been a Christian for more than a day or two has come across that. Oh, you'll get over your faith in a little while, it'll wear off. Bite your tongue. Don't you even think that? They want to turn off our spiritual lights. They want us to accept abortion as they want us to accept that. They want us to accept same-sex unions. They want us to conform to liberal standards. Standards that are offensive to our God and to us as well. They want to put out your light. They want you to be like them. You see, every conflict begins when there are two parties who are diametrically opposed to each other. And that's the world that a Bible-believing Christian lives in today. I dare say that's the world you live in today, Mel. And that's the world that all of us live in. But also, when there is no conflict, there is no war. There are no enemies. For example, there's no fighting in heaven. That fight was over. We don't know when, but it was over when sin entered heaven and God threw out a third of all the angels. There's no war there now. I'd also tell you that there's no conflict or spiritual fighting in the unbelieving world. In the world, there's no spiritual fighting because there's no disagreements. There's no spiritual faith. That's why liberalism and ecumenicalism seems to work out so well in the world. They have no conflict with each other. With them, it's always about man and what man wants. God and biblical faith are certainly not their focus. And because of that, there's never any spiritual fighting for them because they are faithless and they are blinded to the spiritual truths. In other words, most of the world is all on the same page, spiritually speaking. But when you mix, the very instant you mix spiritual faith with unbelief, the instant you do that, lines are drawn, positions are taken. And since good and evil cannot coexist together in close proximity, a necessary war breaks out between God's elect and the serpent's seed. That's why our text tells us, commands us, that's why we're to fight the good fight of faith. Now we know why we fight. Let me tell you why we fight, and let me tell you how we fight. Our text commands us to fight the good fight of faith. That means the weapon we use in all of our spiritual battles, every one, is our faith. Here's how it works. If, for example, we're persecuted for our Christian beliefs, we're not to abandon our faith because of that persecution. As a matter of fact, God thought that was so important, He wrote an entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, that tells you about saints that wouldn't abandon their faith, regardless of the consequences. Instead, we're to glory in our persecutions. Our brother Tom read that this morning in his passage. We're to glory in our persecutions because it's a sign that we're spiritually alive to God. It's a sign of spiritual life when you're persecuted. Matthew 5:10 reminds us also that there's a great reward for persevering when we're persecuted. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Here it comes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our duty is not to waver in our faith, regardless of the consequence. Our faith should stand above everything that happens to us. And God gives us even the faith as small as a mustard seed. That faith has the power to move mountains. Mark 13:13 is another proof verse. And I'll have you notice I'm using a lot of proof verses because people seem to like that. At least they've emailed me that. And we shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The good fight of faith for the saint is to dare to believe. Dare to believe God's promises. That's the good fight of faith. Dare to believe he will never leave you nor forsake you. Dare to believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's how you fight the good fight of faith. You have to dare to believe. We also fight the good fight of faith when we are falsely accused. Speaking personally, because this week I've had a few, in the last couple of weeks, I've had a few personal attacks. People accuse me of things that, at least in my view, and the view of people who really know me, were false. There are those who go to great lengths, that have gone to great lengths, to falsely accuse me because of my biblical position. As you may or may not know, I'm a biblicist. And that means I believe that my life can be trusted in everything in my life and everything about life can be trusted, that God's word can be trusted to help me deal with that. I believe that the compass, that the Bible is a compass and that it should guide my life. I believe that the Bible should be interpreted literally where it's called to be interpreted literally. And I pray, and I think that it should be interpreted metaphorically where it's called to be interpreted that way. For example, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks." We know our Lord Jesus didn't have feathers. We know what he meant. It was a metaphor. "For I would have taken you unto me." That's how you interpret that. But when the Bible tells me, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," I know what that means too. Don't do it. And because I interpret the Bible literally and metaphorically, and I guide my life with it, and I try to encourage others to do that, many people are offended at that, both unbelievers and some Christians as well. So my biblical position makes me a pretty big target for the ungodly, for tares, and even for some believing Christians. But that's all right. That's all right. I accept that joyfully, and I don't hold that against anyone. I truly don't. I turn the other cheek, and I ask my Father to forgive them, and in many cases, I pray for their salvation. I hold no grudge. I don't take anything personally because my Lord didn't take anything personally when they persecuted him. And I tell you this, if you have that light on, you're going to be persecuted and falsely accused of as well. Don't take it personally. Don't get angry. Pray for their salvation and rejoice. Because your light is shining, that means that you're alive to Christ. And that's the greatest blessing in the world, to know that you're alive in Christ. And when I'm accused falsely, to help me steady my course, because it's easy to drift. You know that old adage, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me"? That's not completely true if you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, it is true. I don't care what people think of me, honestly. What did Paul say in Galatians? He said, "Don't bother me. My body bears the marks of Christ. I care not what men think of me." See, his idea was, the only one I care about and who thinks about me is him, my king. It's what he thinks of me that matters. What fellow men, even fellow Christians think, totally irrelevant to me. And to keep my course steady during these battles, I claim the promise found in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." I can't think of a thing I like better than when somebody persecutes me or accuses me of something that isn't true, And they do it because they know that I'm a biblical Christian. I think that's the greatest blessing I could get. That's why I like everybody to know that I'm a biblical Christian. For that reason. Now that you know why we fight the good fight of faith, let me briefly tell you the game plan. This is the game plan that the enemies of the cross, the seed of the serpent, this is their game plan. Simply put, worldlings have two goals, just two. They want to steal your joy, so your faith will be shipwrecked. That's their only mission. Quite frankly, that's their only mission because that's all they can do, except kill you. And they can't even kill you because you're already dead with Christ. They want you to be a castaway in the kingdom of God. They want you to be the living dead. They want your light so dim that you make it to heaven and you get up in those nosebleed seats somewhere in the kingdom. They know when a saint loses their joy. These people understand this. Worldlings know when you lose your joy. They know that you become debilitated. You become discouraged and you become disheartened. When you don't have the joy of Christ in your life, it's a very difficult time. And they also know that those spiritual wounds that they inflict in you by stealing your joy will in turn, it withers your faith. Takes your legs out from under, your spiritual legs out from underneath you. So if our adversaries can steal our joy and win the battle, and Hebrews 16 tells us why they can do that. If they can steal your joy. Because your faith is bothered, and the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you see, the game plan for the unsaved world is not to destroy you. I believe in World War II and in Vietnam, they had a simple plan. Don't shoot to kill, wound. It takes two men to drag them out, or three men to drag them out. So they want you, as a Christian, they want you to be a castaway. They want your faith to be shipwrecked. Yeah, you'll go to heaven because you're saved, but you won't do any work here. They'll turn your light down to pilot light instead of being a headlight. That's their game plan. That's what happens when you lose your joy. And I tell you, faith is also the lifeblood of God's people. You see, without your faith, the Bible says in Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, the saint can't fight, he can't serve, he can't worship, he can't do anything for God properly because he doesn't have the strength to do it because his faith is diminished. How do we know that's true? Bible said that when Jesus went to his own hometown, God himself couldn't do miracles because the people were in such unbelief. That's what happens when a Bible-believing Christian allows God-haters to steal their joy. I use that word allow for a specific reason. Because no one, not even the devil himself, can steal the joy from a blood-bought Christian. They can't take it from you. You have to surrender it. Let me be clear. John 15:11 teaches us joy is a gift from Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And the way, the only way a worldling can steal the joy of a saint is if the saint hands it over to him, lets him have it. That's why Paul commands Timothy, God bless you. That's why Paul commands Timothy and the Northfield Church to fight the good fight of faith. Let the world and the devils in this world, both spiritual and human, let them know that we will fight the good fight of faith. Let them know that we will not surrender our joy. We will not surrender our church. We will not surrender our standards to anyone. I tell you that because if you're a born-again believer, I'd like you to take that home with you. I'd like you to be encouraged by that. I'd like you to take your sword every day, sharpen it with your mind, put it in your mind, and then take it and put it in your life. Because I tell you, there's a necessary war that each and every Christian is going to have to fight in this world. For those listening who are the sons of Adam, you know who you are. I've written this part for the crowd I thought would be here this morning. Sort of disappointed that they're not. But I'll read it anyway. If you feel your heart being stirred to come to the light, then submit yourself to God, to a sovereign God. John 3:16 tells us that he's made an acceptable sacrifice for your sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... shall not perish, but have life everlasting. Boy, I guess I've been saved long enough. I should know that. He's your sacrifice. Let me tell you how it goes, sinner. It's very simple. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can say. You can't buy grace. You can't find it anywhere except in God's storehouse and in his hand. And what he's done is this. He said, all of you are condemned. You come into the world condemned with original sin. That is, you have the nature to sin. And the very moment you do, you're aware of yourself. You do sin. It's your nature to sin. You offend God. And the moment you offend God, even one time, then you have the penalty of eternal hell waiting for you. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I love you. So here's the deal. I got my son to come to you. I've allowed men to mistreat him. I've allowed the devil to tempt him. And even I have poured my wrath out on him. And he shed his blood for you. That's the sacrifice you're going to need if you want to come into my kingdom. If you decide to come to Christ, you'll live your life that way. Your life will be a reflection of that commitment to him. If you choose not to come to Christ, and instead you go to the cross and you walk around in his blood, you insult the Spirit of grace, then buckle up, because I have an eternity for you that you're going to dread. You come to Christ, your sin debt is paid. The kingdom of heaven is waiting. You try standing before my Bema seat with me as judge, and you don't have Christ. You just have your works. You have anything except that blood. You're going into the lake of fire. So the decision, all of those who are listening that haven't come to Christ, the decision you have is, who's going to pick up the tab? You? You ready to pay your price for your sins, or are you going to give it to God? If you feel God stirring your heart by that, then you see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in his word how much he loves you and how he's calling you. It's just that easy. And Romans 10:13 is a promise, friend, that you can take home with you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So come, invite Jesus into your life, then go into his armory, pick up your weapons, so that you too can fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your promises, your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fights that you, the spiritual fights, Lord, that you've even prepared for us. I think this past week, Lord, I've thought of King Hezekiah, who had 180 cracked Syrian troops surrounding his city. And yet, because this faithful man loved you, Lord, you promised him not one arrow would enter the city, and your spirit went out and delivered those men over to the death angel. And you delivered that city. And dear God, this week, as I've thought of all the battles that's been fought in this church, and I see once again, you have delivered us even as you delivered Hezekiah. And so, Father, we're thankful. Father, help us to be Christian soldiers. Help us, Lord, never to put our sword down, never to surrender our joy. Help us, Lord, to always remember that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Help us to hold on to that, Lord, as we fight the Christian fight. We fight the necessary war. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.